in this room today were not born in Ireland. How many people were not born? Will you stand up for a second? You were not born in Ireland. My heart is in Ireland. Now, if you are born in Ireland, I do not want you to feel intimidated, but I would like you to look around and realize just how international a church Grace Church is. God has called all of these people from all quarters and corners of the world to bless the city of Cork here. If you are international, are you Irish? Can we give it up for those who've come to this country? Come on, let's give it up for them. While you're standing, let me tell you this. For some of you, God has brought you here for a reason.
Yes.
He wants to do something in you,
yeah,
or for you,
yeah,
or most importantly, through you.
Yes.
For some of you, you're here for a season. It may be weeks, it may be months, it may be years, it may be decades, but a season of your life. But for some of you here, I have good news and I have bad news. You're going to be here for the rest of your life.
Amen.
And I pray that applies to all of you, in Jesus' name. But you're here for a period, you're here for a purpose, and God hasn't brought you here by accident. You may have been deciding, I'll take this form, I'll go for this job, I'll do that thing. No, but God was at work. It says a man plans his steps, but God guides his way. So God has guided you and brought you here today. Can we give it up again for all of those who are international? You can take your seats again. Today's message, the title kind of wrote itself, to tell you the truth. I wanted to call it an international feast simply because I want to look at a passage in Acts chapter 2 that in some senses is the original international feast of the New Testament. I want to look today at Acts chapter 2 about the day of Pentecost and the events that happened there and some of the meanings around the events of the day of Pentecost. We're going to look at God's word in just 1 second. We're going to look at it in just 1 second, but I wonder, would you just bow your head with me for a moment and we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is live and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. We pray, Lord, our ears and hearts and souls would be open, that we would hear your voice from heaven, brought to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that today we would not be like food critics sitting at a restaurant table, getting a taste of this and a taste of that. Lord, but today we would come with hungry hearts and hungry souls to hear your word, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Like the people of God say,
amen.
Amen. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Dara preached on a part of Acts chapter 2, and I don't want to dive. I want to cover all that territory again. I will just briefly read over it. She did a fabulous job of it when she preached on it a couple of weeks ago, and she was bringing out certain points from it. But I want to bring other points out now. When we were preparing for the international feast, and I knew I was speaking, immediately I knew where I was going to be speaking from, and the Lord confirmed it to me in a number of different ways. But when we look at the scriptures today, remember the key thing is this. When you read your scriptures, when you read the Bible, you need to put yourself into the story. I was talking about Mark's gospel last week, and the point I made is that when you read Mark's gospel and you see the different people that come to Jesus, almost all of them come to him with a dilemma. And it's up to you to see, how would you solve that dilemma if it were in your life? How would you go about it? And I want you to also be in the story, because in the story, some things happen that have never happened before. And I want you to think about, how would you respond if these things happened in your company and happened to you? How would you react? That's the way you need to read the scriptures. Put yourself into the story. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Here we go. Let's go on with this. We know that Jesus has ascended 40 days after his resurrection. He says to the disciples, wait here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We join the story 10 days later. They've been waiting for 10 days, and then this happens. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. You're sitting in that meeting. You're sitting in that meeting now. Imagine you heard the sound of the roar of a tornado outside the building. Would you become a little bit scared? I would. I would, because I saw the tornado movies. I saw Twister, and then I saw Twisters, and then I saw Twisters, Twisters, Twisted Sister. I saw the whole lot. I've seen them all, right? And all of them, the sound of the tornado, the sound of the wind is the first sign that something really bad is about to happen. You're sitting there. There is no previous record of a meeting being visited in this way in the scriptures. When a sound comes from heaven, they're all hoping and praying, waiting for the Holy Spirit, waiting and trying to obey the Lord, when suddenly a wind begins to shake the building and it's this sudden noise comes upon them, okay? So you've never experienced that before. How would you feel about that? I think I would be a tad anxious. I'd be a little bit worried about it. But then it goes on to say that something else happened. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now you're sitting in this room, you're one of the 120 inside in this room, and when you open your eyes, you can see tongues of fire floating around inside in the room. I mean, that's a pretty unusual experience, yeah? I mean, it's not like, well, this happens to me all the time. No, it doesn't happen to me all the time. And the other thing to remember is that when we read the book of Acts, it's not set out as a model for practice in every situation. In other words, a meeting that doesn't have tongues of fire appearing doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't in the room. Are you with me? Yeah? So they see these tongues of fire's appearance, and it separates and it comes to rest on each of them. And I love just the simple way it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' promise is coming to pass. Jesus' promise, in actual fact, John the Baptist's prophecy from John 4, speaking of Jesus, saying he will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. Fire and the Holy Spirit. This is John the Baptist's prophecy coming to pass. They're being baptized literally with fire and with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is really important. They didn't have to force it. It wasn't, oh, what am I going to speak in tongues? It wasn't, oh, Lord, let me be filled. No, he just enabled them. They just began to flow in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They didn't have to put any physical effort into it. There was no psychological wind-up. There was no months of fasting in advance. The Holy Spirit just came upon them, and they spoke in tongues as he enabled them. So often in our lives, there are things that God wants to just give us. He wants to give them to us. And we sometimes put up a hand against the things he wants to give us. Have you ever noticed that? He wants to give us his peace, and yet we spend most of our time on social media destroying our peace. Oh, Michael, don't say that. He wants to give us his plenty and his prosperity. He wants to free us of our worries, but we like our worries and we keep whining about our worries when Jesus says, come to me all you who are weary and I will give you rest. He wants to give us rest, but we won't come to him to get the rest. We're too busy to take a rest. Come on, man, you've got things to do, places to go, people to see. So often, we just have to stand still and let God give us what he wants to give us. And the thing he wants to give us more than anything else is himself. Is himself. Can you stand still long enough in your busy, distracted life? Me too. Busy, distracted, always something going on in life. Can you stand still long enough for God to give you himself? Hallelujah. That's a prophetic word for some of you who are out there today. I mean it sincerely. That's a word to you. You need to stand still. Stand still, like Moses said, just stand still and you'll see the deliverance of God. You don't have to wind yourself up or knock yourself out. You will see the deliverance of God. But I want to get to the punchline here, and that is, and what I want to talk about really is the people who were there at Pentecost. That's really what I'm aiming at today in terms of our international feast. Here's what the scripture tells us. It says, now there were in Jerusalem, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. You could put it another way, of the then known world. Every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Again, I want you to think You've not experienced this before. This hasn't been happening every week. It wasn't like last Tuesday this session happened again. This has never happened before in history. It has never happened that people are speaking automatically in languages they didn't learn. And as the crowd begins to gather around, they hear the noise, they hear the sudden wind, they hear the tumult going on in the middle of the crowd. And as they arrive, they begin to hear the voices. They hear their own language being spoken. And it's a curious thing. We have an ear for our own language, don't we? Don't we have an ear for, like, I was in a queue in Rome recently, just a couple of months ago. We were over in Rome, Elman and I were in Rome, and a couple of, like, six people ahead of us in Rome, I could hear an accent. It was clearly an Irish accent. It was clearly someone from Ireland. Like, you could hear them like, talking, like, "Can't wait, love to be here in Rome," you know. It was someone from Dublin, and you could tell, well, you could tell because they had a really dark accent from Dublin, but you could tell they were from Dublin, and they could hear, you could tune into your own voice. I remember once being on, believe it, on a subway train in New York years and years and years ago, and this guy is down, further down the carriage, and he begins to talk, and he clearly has an Irish Midlands, like a Laois or an Offaly or a Carlow accent. He's an accent, a Carlow accent, and he sounds very like he's from just up the country, you know what I mean? And it's like, wow, and I mean, like, New York. And of course I went over and said, "You're from Ireland too?" And he said, "Yes, half of New York is." But we do have an ear for our own language, and I would say that of all the, how many people here have just one language? I'm going to admit, I just have one language. I probably have half of a second language. How many people here have two languages? You can speak in two languages. Come on, keep the first hands up first. Come on, give up. How many people here can speak three languages? Come on, oh, that's impressive. How many people here can speak three languages? Get your hands up. Whoa, come on, let's raise this. Three languages. How many people here can speak four languages? We got four languages at the back. This is very impressive. How many people here can speak five languages? Five languages? I see one hand. One hand, look at this. We got five languages here in the middle. You win the prize. There's a prize afterwards. I don't know what it is. But if you see Pastor Tom when he comes back, he will make sure you get the prize, okay? No. I take it back. I've got another five. Six languages over here! What were the languages?
Tswana.
Zulu.
Zulu.
She can speak Zulu. That's cool. Kosa?
English,
amen.
A little bit of Irish,
aha. Uh-huh. Good girl yourself, yeah. Anything, just you pull anything or what? Zutu pedi, kevele in the belly, Shona, Matabili, Brazilian, Portuguese, Spanish, Espanole. I can speak English, I can't speak very many languages. I can speak English and a little bit of Irish, but I know I'm almost fluent in Italian. I want to know, I was in Italy recently, I'm almost fluent in Italian. You see, what I learned about Italy is that you really actually need to know just one word. It's brilliant. Anybody here from Italy? Okay. Yeah, here's the word from Italy that you need to know. Prego. So you say, thank you for something, say, grazie, they say, prego. And when they want you to come, they say, prego. They want you to go, prego. And you say, "I am from Irlanda." They go, prego. Can I book into this hotel? Prego. Where's the toilet? Prego. Can I get a cup of coffee? Prego. That's all you need to know in Italy. Prego. It's brilliant. I'm not making any point with that. I just want to know how fluent I am in Italian. I also know how to say, "You stupid Irish person," in Italian, but I won't say that anymore. So they're here and they hear their own languages being spoken. Now, you know, sometimes when somebody comes in from another country here into Grace, they say, "Hi, I'm from Ukraine," or somebody comes in, "I'm from Poland," or they will come in from, "I'm from India," whatever they come in today, you say, "Would you like to meet the other Indians?" 9 times out of 10, they'll say yes, and the odd time they'll say, no, don't want to meet the other people. Anyway, they hear their languages being spoken, and here's the question they ask. They said, they were utterly amazed, and they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? How come each of us hears them in our own native language? They're all from Galilee. And how did they know they were from Galilee? Because the Galileans were roughnecks. They were rednecks. They were culchies. They were country boys. They were rednecks. I don't know what it translates that into your language, but they weren't urban, sophisticated, educated people, you know? Like, they weren't really very educated or anything like that. They were kind of rough out. They sounded a bit like the people who carried anybody's distinctive accent, you know? Because you heard the people in the Galilee, how's it going? They're doing well, they're going to see you. Is anyone here from Kerry? Praise the Lord. Because when you go to Kerry, the thing about Kerry, it's a bit like being, you know, called to a guest house, or you're called to a hotel or a bar or something like that in Kerry for, you know, for your lunch, of course, just say for the record. You've been for a cup of coffee in Kerry, and it's a bit like meeting somebody from the Gestapo. Hello, where are you from? From Cork, what do you do above in Cork? Do you have children? Do you have a wife? How much money have you got? Where were you last year? Do you like to go on holidays every year? Do you often come to Kerry? Are you a part of Cork you from? Do you know any of the O'Sullivans from Cork? Do you know any of the O'Leary's from Cork? Do you know any of the O'Donovan's from Cork? Do you know anyone of the Murphy's from Cork? Do you know any people from Cork? What part of Kerry do you like the most? What part of Ireland do you like the most? Where do you like to go on holidays the most? And they say, and you keep on answering the question, and you say to them, hey, what about yourself? Where are you from? Yeah, I'm from around. It's like talking to Johnny Tightlips. I'm wrong, nothing to say. They ask, and you see, they knew the Galileans because they had the rough Galilean accent, yeah? They had dirt under their fingernails. They smelled like fish and farming, you know, the kind of people, they're not very sophisticated, uneducated. And yet each of us hears them speaking in our own native language. The Galileans, you couldn't hear them. Their accent was so thick. It was like being someone from Cork, like, you know, when you're from Cork, like, how many people have lived in Cork? You're going to come to Cork, it's a great place, it's a great place, a great trust, we're going to see, love them by the fantastic people. I mean, they didn't praise the Lord. That's what family's fantastic. That's what lovely, I've already preached the great world, and what a fellowship, they're a great community, you've never seen it in all your life. And they sing the songs, they're going to be praise the worship, be sweat, be running on your face, amazing. Let me translate now. It's a bit like that for you. You come to Cork. A Brazilian came to me one night. A group of Brazilians, actually, I think it was a deputation of Brazilians who were coming to Grace, came to me one night and they said, Pastor Mike, I know trouble is starting when they say that. Pastor Mike, we have a saying amongst the people from Brazil. We say, when you understand Pastor Tom, you have basic English. But when you understand Pastor Mike, you have advanced English. Would anybody say that that's true, by the way?
Yeah.
Talking too fast. You should hear my brother Joe here in the front. He's a great philosopher and a linguist. He invented a whole tense for Cork people. And a whole tense, it's called the Doobie tense. It goes like this. In you we have I, you, we, she, he, you, they, I to be, you to be, he to be, she to be, we to be, they to be. They to be is the last one, they to be. And it's a whole tense for Cork people, because we've our own language. I saw a documentary about Cork recently on the BBC, and they put subtitles on the English that they were speaking in Cork. Because Cork was up and down like that, like the languages, but like up and down. It's like the city itself. We talk and we up and down, then we go right down to the bottom. How come we can hear this going on? Aren't all these people Galileans and they're speaking in our languages? Who was there? There were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, people from Judea and Cappadocia, people from Pontus and Asia, people from Phrygia and Pamphylia, people from Egypt. There was all sorts of people there. I'm trying to open up my notes so I can get to them. Here we go. So there was all of these people from all over the place, people from Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome. There were both Jews and converts to Judaism, very important point. There were Cretans and there was Arabs. All of these people were here at that time in Jerusalem. And on the list are people who were both Jews and converts to Judaism. And I want to tell you about these converts to Judaism. They're braver than any man sitting inside in this room right now. Every one of them, because to convert to Judaism, you had to be circumcised. Imagine that. Membership, what's the membership of Grace Christian Church? Well, Tom has a knife in the courtyard, if you want to join. Can you imagine, like, who came up with, like, can you imagine the meeting that they had to discuss? What would be the mark that you are a Jew? And they have this meeting on the table, so Abraham gets all the wisest men around him, and somebody says, I think we should get a hat. Yeah, a specific hat that when you wear, people go, that guy's definitely a Jew. And everyone goes, no, I'm not so sure. I think you'd take off the hat and you wouldn't be a Jew anymore. Then somebody says, we could get, instead of a hat, let's get a tat. Let's get a tattoo. And then everybody says, look, I'm a Jew with a tattoo. Everybody will know that I'm the Jew then when I've got the tattoo. And you go, nah, you could kind of pull down your sleeves and hide it. And you could pretend that you're not really a Jew. And then somebody else says, what if we got a lovely cloak? And we put the cloak on and it's a certain colour. And everybody goes, when you wear the lovely red cloak, everyone will know you're a Jew. And he goes, I'm not so sure. And then some muppet in the corner comes up and says, hey, come here, what if we were to cut off the tip of our penises? How would that work? And everyone said, yes, that's a great idea. And all the women voted in favour of it for some reason or other. Because it was a blood covenant. Have you ever wondered why they did? I'm sorry, have you ever wondered why they did that? Because it was a blood covenant symbol between God and his people. It was the spilling of blood. Now you think, why didn't they just cut their finger or their arm or something? Come on, man, do something simple. But it was a blood covenant. But hallelujah, we no longer need to do that because Jesus has made the blood covenant for his modern Christian people. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? Thank you, Lord. We don't have to do that anymore. You see, imagine this was written, and there were people in Grace Christian Church that day from every nation under heaven. There was people from the Philippines, people from Ireland, can I get an amen? There's a few of us there. From South Africa, from Poland, from Thailand, from India, from Ukraine, from Brazil, from España, from Nigeria, from South Korea. There were people from Mexico, arriba! There were people from Sierra Leone, and Slovakia, and Hungary, and Germany. Don't ask me why I did Germany, but it seems somehow to fit. People from Germany! Und der Falken dient den Geisten von Germany! People from Gabon and Cameroon and Congo and Chile. People from Nepal and New Zealand. From Ethiopia, from Liberia, from Zimbabwe, from the UK and from the US of A. Hallelujah. That's the people that were in the room that day. That's the people that were gathered. Hallelujah. That's you. What I want you to do is think of you in that room with your background, your experience, your culture. Something new was breaking out. Now, I contacted Tom this week because I was really struggling. He's on his holidays at the moment, and he said, I was really struggling with this message. I said, comrade, is there anything I can do to help this message along? He said, I have one great idea. I said, what's the good idea? He said, a map. That'll do it. He said, it's what I do when I'm running out of ideas. I get a map, and it works. At least I can distract people with the map. Look over here, I've got a lovely map. But here literally is a map of the people and where they were from on the day of Pentecost. Are you with me? So here of Jerusalem at the center. Jerusalem was known as the navel of the world, the belly button of the world. And all of these people had come from all over the empire. And remember, there were people who were scattered by the invading armies who came in. They didn't necessarily leave of their own volition, but they were scattered to these nations. And you see it over here, Media, you see Parthia, you see Mesopotamia, and Elam, that's Iran and Iraq. Up here you've Pontus, Cappadocia, Pamphylia, Phrygia, and Asia. They are all from Turkey. Then you have Crete. I was on my holidays in Crete. Lovely place, I'd recommend it for a visit. Or Rome. I was on my holidays in Rome. Nice place, I'd recommend it for a visit. Or Cyrene or Libya. I wasn't on my holidays in Libya, and I do not recommend you visit it. But you have all of these things. And then you have people from Egypt, people from Judea. Don't ask me why they included Judea, but it's an interesting one. It means that even the locals were affected. You see, when the people of God gather together and the Holy Spirit moves, the locals are affected too. Can I get an amen? And you had Judea, and then of course you had the people from Arabia, or Saudi Arabia, as we would normally call it. All of these people are all gathered in Jerusalem for this feast, for this event. They would have been there for Passover. They're now here for a feast called Shavuot. We'll get to that in just a second. So they gather around and they hear all the voices, and this is what they say. So there's a puzzle of Pentecost. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What does it mean, all of this stuff that we are seeing and that we are observing? And there's people here in this hall today, and you're looking at your life, and you've got trouble on the left of you, trouble on the right of you. This situation is being frustrated. Your desires are being disappointed in another area. What you hope for is not coming to pass. And you're asking yourself, what does this mean? Another domino of disappointment has fallen in your life. And you're going, Lord, what does this mean? I believe God wants to say to you today, leave that with me. Leave the meaning with me. Because it's when we are confused and when we don't know what's happening, that is when faith and trust in God becomes the most important. That is when we have to keep on keeping on, keep on following, when we don't necessarily understand. Remember, the Lord said to Abraham in the first place, he said, leave your home and go to a place that I will tell you. He didn't know where he was going, the book of Hebrews tells us. He didn't even know where he was going, he just followed the Lord. So if you're looking at your life today and you've got a disaster, or you've got a situation, or you've got a frustration, or you've got a profound disappointment going on in your life, and you're going, what does all of this mean? It means you need to trust God more for your future. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? What does this mean, they asked. And then proof, as if it were necessary, that there were no Irish people on the day of Pentecost, they said this. But some, however, just made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine to drink, or they're just drunk. That's all that's the matter with them. And because of that, we know for certain there were no Irish people there on the day of Pentecost, because if they were there, they would have been actually drunk on the day of Pentecost. Because the response that they give to Peter is they say, Peter says, no, no, these people aren't drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. To which the Irish people go, yeah, so what's the problem? What's the problem? In actual fact, if they were Irish during the day of Pentecost, they would probably have said, listen, isn't this fantastic, I can speak in tongues, let's go for a few pints and celebrate. That's what the Irish would do. But what was the meaning of all of this? What was the meaning of what was going on? Well, I want to just teach you just for 2 seconds. Teaching, anyway, sounds very lofty. But it's a teaching. It is just to get a greater understanding of what's happening at Pentecost. There are foreshadows happening here. When we talk about the Bible, sometimes we talk about types and shadows. It's a bit like, you know, the types and shadows. What do they mean? What's it like? Do you know when you see the trailer for a movie that's coming out? A trailer for a new movie. Has anybody here seen Dune? Anybody see Dune? The Dune 2 movie, you put your hand up to your shoulder. Just, I saw it, but I don't want anybody to know that I saw Dune. It's a great movie, like that. Shh. How many people here saw Dune? Try your hand up. Isn't it just an amazing movie? But do you remember the ad for it? The ad started off like, no way, way, and then you see the Lisan al-Gayib. Timothy Chalamet, Machia, riding along in a worm through the sand and the desert, go, oh, this is going to be amazing. Do you know the one? Yeah. That's not bad, is it? I mean, is that, that's the kind of day there it goes. And you think, oh, this is going to be a great movie. But when you see that film, it's like, wow, it's amazing. It's just a brilliant movie. I strongly recommend it to anybody. See all the shadows and types about messianic characters and everything. It's really, really interesting. Really, really interesting movie. But besides that, so you see the trailer and then you go and see the movie and you're blown away by the movie. Well, that's what you see here in the New Testament. What you see, let me explain it this way. So the New Testament, let me put it this way. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, hidden. The New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. What was being planned long ago in the Old Testament is then revealed in the New Testament. So, just to repeat it, if you're in your Bible, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so we see here in the day of Pentecost the revealing of something that people hadn't realized was about to be revealed. It's a bit like when you see the scale model that the architect builds of a building or of a skyscraper or whatever he builds, and then you see the real building, it's completely different. It's just a different level. Let me quickly go through it. First thing is this. It's the undoing of the curse of Babel. The languages are confused and the nations are scattered in Genesis chapter 11. What happens is the people of the world say, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build a big tower that will make its way up to God. And so they begin to use this new technology to build a new life and make their way and put themselves up into where God is existing. Does that feel at all familiar? New technology, becoming God in our lives. And so they use this new technology. In their case, it was mud, bricks and tar. They're building a building. It's called a ziggurat. And they're building it just outside what is modern day Babylon. And they build it, and then the Lord comes on and says, these people can do anything they like if they put their mind to it, so I'm going to scatter the nations. And he confuses the languages. It confuses that, and he curses them by confusing their language. Now, on curses, I have to say this. If I don't say anything else today, please hear me out on this one. I've had a conversation with 3 people recently, all of whom felt that their lives had some kind of a curse, some kind of a spiritual curse in their lives, something that happened further back in their generations. It was something that happened, something that was cast upon them by an enemy or by a witch doctor or by somebody who had magic powers or somebody who just cursed them with words back generations further back. I want to tell you this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. If your life was cursed before Christ, it is blessed after you come to Christ. Are you with me? No curse that rests upon previous generations of your family has to work its way into your life, because the blood of Jesus creates a dividing line that ends the curse. When you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and that happens when you are born again, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, just like the apostles teach, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, you cannot have another demon living in you. Hear me on that. You cannot. Any curse of whatever it is, alcoholism, abusive parenting, lust, greed, power, money, whatever it is, any curse that came all the way up the line, the minute it hits the blood of Jesus, it is broken in Jesus' name. That is the end of the curse. So if you are in Christ, anyone whom the Son sets free is truly free. You're not a victim of something that happened 4 or 5 generations ago. You are not. There's not a spirit hanging around you that's going to keep at you because 4 generations ago your great-great-great-grandfather did something awful, or somebody cast a spell on your family way, way back. It's not true. When you are in Christ, you are new. You are free. You are free from that curse in Jesus' mighty name. Can I get an amen? Amen. So don't be listening to the enemy saying you're cursed, or your own imagination going, "Lord, there's a curse in my life." There isn't. You're blessed if you are in Christ. But if you are not in Christ, here's what I recommend to you. Get in Christ as quickly as you can. Get in Jesus as quickly as you can. Because you know what it says? The scripture says God blesses 1,000 generations of those who love him and obey his commandments. Love him and obey his commandments. Let me make the simplest of point. If alcoholism was the issue that cursed your family all the way down the line, it stops with you. Can I get an amen? And it will stop with your action of no longer consuming alcohol, because the power of God is in you. You don't have to take it anymore. Amen? That's when I get that off my chest. I feel much better now. Here we go. That was the first thing, the undoing of the curse of Babel. The second thing is this, the giving of the old law was given at the first Pentecost. That was 50 days after the Passover. Moses is up on the mountain and he receives the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, or the books of the Torah. He begins to receive the law up on the mountain, and that was called Pentecost. Pentecost literally means 50 days. 50 days after the giving of the law. But now we see in the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of a different law. It's not the giving of the old law, it's the giving of the new law. The old law was written on stone and written on scrolls, but the new law is written on our hearts. Here's what the promise of Jeremiah 31:33 says. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. It was the change over, the filling of the Holy Spirit was the writing of the new law, the law of Christ on the hearts of people. That was another change. Change one, ending the curse. Change two, they give me the law. Here's the third one. The third one is this. It's what was called the Feast of Weeks. The Pentecost was also called the Feast of Shavuot, also known as the first fruits of the harvest of the Feast of Weeks. What was the purpose of that feast? The purpose of that feast was to literally thank God for the first fruits of the harvest that had been brought in from the spring harvest. And here on the day of Pentecost is the first fruits of the kingdom of God being harvested on the day of Pentecost. When Peter gets up, he preaches the gospel and 3,000 people get saved. And so to the early Christian reader reading this, they go, this was the first fruits of the harvest that Jesus promised in John 4 when he said, the fields are white to harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. And so this was the first fruits of the harvest. So the curse is broken, the new law is given, and now the first fruits of the harvest are being brought in. But then Peter gets up and he introduces the prophet of Pentecost, and he begins to quote the prophet Joel. And this is what he says. Peter gets up and he says, this is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. This is, what's the word pour? The word pour here is a Greek word, ekeho. Ekeko. Ekeko is the word. And it literally means to gush, to pour out, to run greedily out, to shed abroad, or to spill. It literally means just to pour out on people. And that's God's intention with his Holy Spirit, to just pour it onto people. They don't have to work it up or work it out or get a sweat going. He just pours the Holy Spirit out upon them. Do you remember the ice bucket challenge? Remember the ice bucket challenge? Remember what happened in the ice bucket challenge? Somebody sat in the chair and some poor victim sat in the chair and other people poured icy water down. That's the image you should have in your head about the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's God pouring out his Spirit. It's not a trickle, it's not a drizzle, it's a pouring of his Holy Spirit into your life and into your heart and into your soul so that you may have power and know him more and do his works more effectively. Amen. He goes on to say, your young men will see visions. That's people like me, no, for instance. So he sees visions all the time. Your old men will dream dreams. And he goes on to say, even on my servants, both women and men, I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy. Hallelujah. Amen. They will prophesy. It's God's intention. Paul says you should eagerly seek the greater gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. That you may prophesy. That you may pray for your kids and prophesy God's good plan and good purpose and good future for them. That you may sit in your group that you study the Bible with together and you may be able to share a word that will change somebody's life. Or you may be downstairs here afterwards and God puts something into your heart, or while you're praying for something God puts on your heart and you share them with them. You say, take this. This is I feel God wants to say this to you prophetically. But test all things. If somebody gives you a prophecy and tells you that you must now leave and move to Indonesia, test the prophecy. Test the prophecy. Amen. 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 Just thought I'd put that in there. But he will pour out his Spirit. Ekeko. He will literally drench you, douse you with his Holy Spirit. That's his intention. Because our God is not mean. Can I get an amen? Amen. His intention is to fill us so that we can live the lives that honor him. The preacher of Pentecost was Peter. Peter, really? The Peter? Yeah, the Peter who stuck his foot in his mouth all the time, who was constantly making mistakes. One minute he was declaring, yes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And a few days later he says, I don't even know who that guy is. I don't know who he is. Denies Jesus three times. He's restored in John 21. He's restored in John's Gospel 21. This is the very guy that about 6, maybe 8 weeks earlier, Jesus had turned to him and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Yet here he is, 8, 9 weeks later, and he gets up to preach on the day of Pentecost, and this is what he says. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's there, it's a gift. You don't have to walk up, it's just handed to you, it's a gift. He goes on to say, the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off. So parents, take courage. The promise is for your children too. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
For all those who are far off from God, and those who are far off geographically, and all those who are far off emotionally, and all those who are far off socially, and all of those who are far off in their souls, and all those who are far off in their lifestyles, the promise is for them too, if they repent and are baptized. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you want to walk in the life that he intends for you to walk in today, if you repent, you can know Jesus too. Turn around your life and he will turn your life around with you. Can I get an amen from the people of God? Has anybody here experienced the life of God turning their lives around? Has anybody here experienced that? I've experienced it. Look around you. If you haven't experienced it before, all of these people will testify. God turns your life around. That's literally what it means to repent. It means to turn around and go back the other way. The old story is this. You were going to Dublin, but you repented and you turned back to Cork. Hallelujah. That's what happened. You realized you were going to England and then you repented and said, no, I'm going to go to Ireland. That's a much better place. Hallelujah. He gets up and he preaches on Pentecost and they bring in this harvest. 3,000 people in one day. One day, 3,000 people repent. And then you see the second great scattering, another image from Pentecost. As the nations were scattered in Genesis 11, again the gospel now is scattered. And the message gets back to all of these distant places even before the apostles get there. It's very clear that there was Christians in Rome long before any apostle got to Rome. There was already Christians there, possibly people who'd been there on the day of Pentecost or whose lives were affected by somebody who'd been there on the day of Pentecost. And where is it all going? Well, this is where it's all going. The point of Pentecost. What was the point? What was Peter's point? What is the gospel writer's point? What is Luke's point? What is God's point in the story of Pentecost? It is a new people. It is this very same Peter who stood up that day, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very same Peter who stuck his foot in his mouth and made so many mistakes, much more mistakes than you've ever made, in the living physical company of Jesus, who denied Jesus himself. That same Peter, coming towards the end of his life, he writes two letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. You can find them in your New Testament. And in 1 Peter, this is what he writes about the Christians. It's really, really important, because a change has suddenly happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament as a result of the gospel and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. This is what it says. He says to them, but you, Christians, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Yeah, that's lovely. Thanks for sharing that, no, Michael. I really do appreciate that. What you don't realize is that these are the words that are also used in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 6, when God, through Moses, said of the Israelites, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You will be God's special possession. And now Peter's saying something else has changed. You are included in the promise. You are God's special possession. You are God's chosen people. It what used to be just this one little ethnic grouping of people, the descendants, the direct descendants of Abraham, but no, it's also everyone in the world. And he's writing to the Christian church. He says, you are the chosen people, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, God's own special possession. And you know, when stuff starts going wrong in your life, you can just say, you know what, I'm God's possession. Whatever's going on in my life, I'm God's possession. I'm not the possession of the enemy. I'm not the possession of my hormones. I'm not the possession of society, but I am God's special person. God's special possession. He goes on to say, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Where are you going with that? You see the people next to you, just turn and look at the person next to you. But if you know the person on your left, turn to the person on your right. Just have a quick look at them. Here's what I want to say to you about that person. You didn't know them. You don't know who they are. You didn't know who they were before you became a Christian. I didn't know anyone before I became a Christian other than that man here on the front right-hand row. He's the only person in this room that I knew before I was a Christian. That's because he's my brother and we were brought up together. But other than that, no one else in this hall, no one else in this church did I ever know before I became a Christian. No one else did I know. And yet here we are now, brothers and sisters in Christ, under the one roof, and we're part of God's family. Are you impressed by that at all? Does that do anything to your soul? Does it do anything to your soul to realize that there are people here from the Democratic Republic of Congo that are your brothers, from Zimbabwe, from Liberia, from the USA, from the UK, from Ukraine, Slava Ukraine, wherever you're from, whatever you're from, that the people are sitting next to you are now your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? And he says, once you were not a people. We had nothing to do with each other. But no, you are the people of God. Would anyone say amen? Am I the only person who thinks that's exciting? I love these. When I heard these verses first as a young Christian, my heart just exploded with joy. I was a stranger, a wanderer. I was connected, but semi-connected. I had friends, but not real friends. I was part of a very big family. There was a lot going on for me. But suddenly I was one of the people of God. And now I can travel to any corner of the planet and there are Christians there who love me and look after me. And I have news for you, there are Christians here who love you and look after you too. Can I get an amen? Amen. But what was the point even of that? What does he say then flows from that? He says this. He goes on to say this. It was not only a new people, but it was a new way of living. Charles Williams, who was a friend of C.S. Lewis, and a very famous writer, a member of what was called the Inklings, he said, we need to see the Christian life in this simple way. There is the old life and the old way. There is the new life in the old way. And then there's the new life in the new way. You see, when we become Christians, we have the new life, but we have the old ways. We're still living in the old ways. The same old rules that rule our lives. So we're living the old ways, but we do have the new life. But as we progress, we discover that there is the new life and the new way. We begin to live in the new way. And this is what Paul writes to the early, or Peter writes to the early Christians. He says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good life among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let me tell you, and I will wrap, I promise. I'm actually going to stop. I'm not going to make any more points. This is my last point. Everyone here in this room is a foreigner. Everyone here in this room is an alien and is a stranger. You may be a foreigner from your country, or if you're like me, you're a foreigner to your culture, or even a foreigner to my nation. But I love my country. I love Ireland. But it's not the Ireland that I love. It's not obeying God's ways. It's not obeying God's words. As a whole culture has left God's ways behind. So where do I find my hope? I find my hope in what the Bible, in what Eugene Peterson said in his translation of the Message Bible. In Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23, forgive me. This is what Eugene Peterson writes. Listen to this. He said, He, Jesus, is in charge of it all and has the final word on everything. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Go on, say amen. Do you know what amen means? It just means, it just means truth. It's just the truth. At the center of all of this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. You see, though we be the 1% of people who love Jesus and go to churches like this, not just this church, but churches like this, as we often say, we're not the only Christians, but we're Christians only. Churches like this, that's where God is at work. In the church. You see, we think we're small and then there's the mighty world out there. They're the 99% and we're the 1%. But from God's perspective, it's the 1% is dictating to the 99%. This is where the action is at. In God's church, doing God's purposes, doing God's plans, serving God, honoring Him, worshiping, singing out the praises of God who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is what God is doing. We are not some kind of weirdo thing that's happening on the side of culture. From the kingdom of God's perspective, we are at the dead center of what God is doing. And your life is at the dead center of what God is doing in this country. Can you get an amen? Will you stand with me? We're going to pray. We're going to pray. I want to pray three simple prayers at the end of this. And then we're going to just have a quick look at what we're going to be doing for our feast. I won't keep you long. We're going to sing the song, This Is Amazing Grace. We're going to sing it in just a second. But I want to repeat this. Some of you are here for a reason, and you may not know what that reason is, and maybe that reason is so that, and I know it is, that God can work in you, can work for you, and work through you. And some of you are here for the rest of your lives. So here's the question: what does this mean? What has God put you here for? I want to pray that God will reveal to you what He's put you here for. Is it okay to pray? Anybody want to pray that prayer? Lord, reveal to me what you put me here. What is the purpose in bringing me here? I also want to pray that the Lord would fill us with His Holy Spirit, not in a drip, not in a trickle, not in a dribble, not in a dream, but that He would pour His Holy Spirit into our lives, that we would be receptacles for His Holy Spirit so that we would overflow, because that's what Jesus said to the woman at the well. He said, the Spirit will become like your living water flowing out of you. And the last thing I want to do this is I want to pray that God would strengthen us to live in the new way, to live the new life. The prayers are simple. Who wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit again? A refreshing, refilling, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Will you raise your hands? We're going to pray. And then we're going to sing and then we're going to close. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. Lord, as we wrap up on this day of our international feast, God, I thank you, Lord, you have called people from all over the world to gather here in Cork to sing the praises of God who called them out of darkness into His marvelous light, Lord. Lord, I thank you that there are people here, Lord, who will be listened to, because the prophets, the locals, they won't be listened to in their own hometown. But you have brought these people here to bring the good news of your kingdom into their lives and into their realities. And thank you, Lord, I pray that you would be the revealer of mysteries. Show the reason why our brothers and sisters have been gathered here in Cork. Lord, whether they're gathered from another part of the country, another parish, another county, another country, another continent. Reveal, Lord, by the wisdom of your Holy Spirit, what we're here for. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Hands aloft, brothers and sisters. Let's raise our hands. Lord, will you fill us? Pour your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. Let the ekeko, the pouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord, fill us so that we overflow. So that we overflow in our workplaces. And we overflow in our home. And we overflow in the church. And we overflow in our relationships. And we overflow with strength. And we overflow with courage. And we overflow with comfort. And we overflow with wisdom. Fill us, Lord, so that we may overflow. overflow. Lord, so that we can be transformed into the people that you want us to be, just like those shaking 120 were changed on that day by the filling of your Holy Spirit. Fill us again, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people say,
amen.